If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18, forging godly friendships is what we want to talk about this morning. Forging godly friendships. The word forging, of course, I could use a synonym like the word building, and that might, you know, build a godly friendship. But the word forging, it's a very beautiful word, actually. It's a word that comes from banging, melting down metal together to make one solid piece. That's what God wants to do in your life and my life as we work together in biblical friendships and godly friendships, that he would forge us together. This is what we see here in the story of David and Jonathan, that God is going to forge, they are going to forge a friendship together like none other in the Bible. This is a beautiful friendship. Today, in the world we live in, we need friends. And I think of this, there's these two men here that are very committed to one another. I think it's something very important, especially for men, of course, women as well, but men seem to not be as good, I should say, at relationships and friendships as maybe women are. That's not to say women are perfect either, but you know, it's important for us to see it's biblical. This is God's plan. God created us. God made us, he fashioned us, he gave us feelings, he gave us our emotions, he gave us desires, he gave us the language, he gave us communication, he gave us relationship. We are relational beings because we are made in the image of God, and God is relational. That's why Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, so that God could have a right relationship with you. I mean, there's no one that's forged a relationship with anyone more than God has forged a relationship with you and me. And he wants that to be expressed in our human relationships. But it's not a matter of just find someone and you know, have a good friendship. The scriptures tell us to choose our friends wisely. Pastor Joel, in our Proverbs study just a couple weeks ago, he did one on friendship, looking at the book of Proverbs and going through it. I thought it was a masterful sermon, to be honest. I mean, just the way he laid it out, and you know, the Proverbs are just like all over, and he just put it into categories and worked through it. And it was such a great word. And I would encourage you to go online. Again, it was a Wednesday night. I think it was like 2 weeks ago. I think it was the last Wednesday of our study. But I want to encourage you to listen to it, because it brings a different aspect than I'm going to bring this morning. But the two together, I think, bring a full picture of what the Holy Spirit has. And I also recognize the Holy Spirit has something about friendships, because, you know, Joel's just in Proverbs. It's not like we plan this. I'm like, we'll teach on friendship. 2 weeks later on Sunday, I'll be in chapter 18. I mean, there is no way for me to determine where I will be the way I teach. I mean, I could be in chapter 18, I could be in chapter 13. It just depends how slow I go or how fast I go. But the Holy Spirit, and I love that in teaching the Word of God systematically, verse by verse, the Lord knows, the Lord is sovereign, the Lord has placed this passage of Scripture before you and me today. The need that we have for friendships is huge. You know, the number one reason that people leave a church and go to another church is typically friendships. It's either broken friendships, or it's finding friendships. It's the lack of friendships. It's a desire for friendships. It's a friend inviting them. It's a friend leaving, and therefore they feel at the church that they're at, where their friend is left, that they don't have friends anymore, and they go. Friendship is so important. Important enough to say, you know what, I'm going to leave a church over it. I don't necessarily think it's right to do, but it is just what is done. I'll just show you how much we value friendships. But the reality is, friendships take hard work. I think of those metals being heated up and you know, the blacksmith banging, you know, a sword together in like ancient times, you know, in biblical times. And it takes hard work. It requires great commitment, a true life-lasting, now hear me, life-lasting friendship takes commitment. One of the scary things about friendships is that it requires you to be vulnerable. And it requires you to open up your heart. And therefore, friendships can hurt. A true friendship, at some point in a real friendship, you're going to suffer. You're going to hurt. You're going to have hurt feelings. And our natural tendency is to protect ourselves. But that's our flesh. A godly friendship works through the hurt. A godly friendship has commitment to it. And I want to challenge us to seek the Lord, but more than seek the Lord, but seek out forging godly friendships that are going to last through the holes of time. The friendships that I have today that have lasted for decades are the most important friendships. And trust me, we've been through some hard stuff. You don't go decades. David and Jonathan are going to go through really hard things. But as they walk through trials, and especially David's going to go through some really hard things, and the hard things are going to come from Jonathan's dad, within Jonathan's own family. And Jonathan's going to be stuck between, do I support my dad or do I support David? Jonathan chose to support David because David was on the side of the work of the Spirit. David was on the side of godliness. And David, this you got to understand, you are talking about two guys that are men of men. Like, these aren't soft, you know, guys, just really soft. These are warriors. Well, if you really study the life of Jonathan, the dude is a stud. He told his armor bearer when the Philistines were like more numerous than the sands of the sea scattered amongst the valley. And they come up to a garrison, which is like a guard post, a camp of the Philistines. And he says, hey, he leaves his dad and the 600 men under the pomegranate tree. And he goes up and he tells just him and his armor bearer, hey, let's see what God will do today. And throwing out some signs, and if they say this certain thing, come up, then we're going up. And they said, come up, and he went up. And they took on 20 guys and killed them. And they routed the Philistines. They defeated. This dude's a tough dude. This isn't some little, like, you know, soft-spoken bro that's just kind of, you know, because sometimes we think, well, I'm a man. I don't have friends like that. Well, you're not a man of God without friends like that. I'll just tell you. I'll just be honest with you. David, warrior amongst warriors. Yeah, you want my daughter, David? You need to bring me back 200 foreskins of the Philistines. You need to go kill 200 guys. That's the dowry. You know, or 100, and David brought back 200. David was a tough dude, a warrior, a man of war. These guys are tough guys, and the intimacy that they have is so beautiful. Unfortunately, today, guys are scared to do that because of homosexual agendas today that are out there, because of what that might look like. Or look, we need to just put all of that away. And those, to be honest, are excuses. As men, we need relationships with men. As women, you need relationships with women. And we need to do it, of course, in the most godly fashion there is. That's what we see. We see a beautiful picture here of godly relationships. And then we see a picture of an ungodly relationship. And that is Jonathan's dad, Saul. So there's three men in our study this morning that we want to look at of how to forge these. Well, let's jump into it. In verse 1 here of chapter 18, it says, and it was so when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture. Well, we pick up the story in the middle of a story. Okay, remember when you're reading your Bible, we stop at chapters. But the story didn't stop or start at a chapter. It starts this way: when he had finished speaking. Oh, who's he? Who is he who had finished speaking? Well, it's David. Now, you remember the story here is of David conquering Goliath. And then they went out. And David, you know, led the nation of Israel, the army of Israel, and they went out and conquered the Philistines and pushed them back. And David took the head of Goliath, and he's holding the head, literally, of Goliath. That's a big head. The dude was a big guy. And he's holding the head of Goliath, and he's standing before Saul because Saul asks his general, Joab, who is this guy? I mean, we've seen him around. He plays music for me when I get depressed, when this evil spirit comes on me, if you guys remember the story. But whose son is he? Because remember, he promised whoever kills Goliath, the king is going to give riches to. The king is going to let his family be exempt from taxes. And the king is going to give his daughter to. So he's like, I should get to know the dude that's going to marry my daughter and be a part of our family. And so when they finished speaking, talking, something happened. Who was in the court? Jonathan. Of course, David, I'm sure, knew a little bit about Jonathan. It's important to know that Jonathan is some 10 or 15 years probably older than David. And so here's Jonathan, this older statesman. Look at, he is the heir to the throne of Saul. This is important as we think through this. And it says, and the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. I love that word here for knit. It was bound. The verb in the Hebrew is bound. In fact, Jacob uses it to talk about bound up, or used about Jacob and his love for his son Benjamin, how he is bound up in him. Genesis chapter 44, verse 30, it says, now therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up, that's the word knit here, since his life is bound up in the lad's life. If you think about it, this is what it's saying, that Jonathan's soul was bound up in David's soul. And the word soul, when we read it in the Bible, it most of the time, it's referring to like the person, his person. When you think of friendship, you know, personality and who they are and his soul, but the very core of his person, the very core of who he is. We might consider and define soul as the will, the seat of the emotions and the will, the desires of a person. Man, he was just bound up with him. He was connected is the word. Of course, the idea of knit, you think about just even, you know, thread being knit together, yarn being knit together to be made one, all woven together, tied together. It's the words used in the Hebrew of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. And it's when they connected the two walls together. Remember, there was holes in the wall. And then we connect. It's that word that's used there for they connected. And I love that idea of he's connected to him. He's bound up with him. And so it says here that Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. That's a beautiful phrase, that he loved him as his own soul. This is where true friendship will make it or break it. He loved him as he loved himself. It's an agape love. There is no godly friendships that are outside of God. The Bible tells us to choose our friends wisely. I've shared with you before that I have I call him an accountability partner. Of course, I'd call him my best friend. Of course, I have many friends. You know, it's kind of weird when you say best friend, and then you're one of my friends. You're like, oh, what am I? 10th on the low. You know, there's just a special covenant, literally, that we made together. But you got to understand that Easy and myself were literally arch enemies in high school. There was no one I despised greater on the campus of Troy High School than Easy. No one. Oh, here he comes again. And he's just flapping his lips and he's just going off. And we would have an altercation every single day. Thousands of people in my school, and there's this punk. Literally. This runt. It was like 15. And he was just this skinny little thing that I was going to just break over my knee like a twig. He infuriated me so bad, and that was his goal. Now, I had dropped out of school and went back to school, so I was over 18 when I was in school. And they said, okay, we're going to let you into school, but you do anything, you're going to be tried as an adult. So I knew in the back of my mind I was on a very, very thin, you know, rope, and I couldn't do anything. And boy, he would get in my face, and I'd just look down at him like, I'd look at his leg, and I'd just go, I'm going to take that thing and snap it like a chicken bone. Like, you know, I mean, this was our relationship. And he would just go off on me and say all kinds of rude things about me. And then one day I'm sitting at the Bible study that became our church eventually, and I'm there, and I just got saved, and I still have long hair, and I remember I'm sitting in a chair, and, I got my head down. I'm not a social guy. I've become more of a social guy through the years. I was very much a recluse. So there's people, and they're mingling and talking, and, you know, I think it's after or before maybe the Bible study, and all I see is this little Lebanese face come down there and go, Trent! And it's Easy. And I'm like, and he goes, what are you doing here? And I'm like, what are you doing here? This is my house. By the way, get out of here. No, I didn't say that. I was born again. And I look up and I have this shirt that says I heart, like the whole shirt was a heart, Jesus. You know, it's like, what happened to the stoner hippie dude from high school? And I'm like, what happened to the little wannabe gangster from high school? And he's like, I'm born again. And we became the best of friends. We went from arch enemies to the best of friends. Why was that? Because we had something in common. And it was Jesus Christ. Jesus changed our lives. Jesus was our everything. And we wanted to run hard after Jesus, and let's do it together. Of course, he became one of the founding pastors of our church, and the best of friends through the years. 33 years we just celebrated, August 15th, of walking with God, seeking God. We started as two single kids. Of course, we got married. He had 5 kids. I had 4 kids. We have grandkids. We get together, and him and I just laugh. We're just like, we were just those two dudes in your Mustang at 4 in the morning still talking about Jesus and fellowship and getting accountable for what God has done. And there have been many difficulties and many trials, but early on, we decided from this story, I asked him if I could share this because it's kind of an intimate thing. We decided from this story, we're going to make a covenant together. And I want to tell you that covenant that we made together is really helped us together. And I'll be real honest with you that it's probably his loyalty more than mine. He would definitely be the Jonathan, not that I'm David, but definitely his loyalty to just never give up. Never quit, because relationships are tough and they're hard. Of course, he was a pastor here, and you know, he went his own way into, you know, the ministry he runs with his father-in-law, which is amazing and awesome. But you know, there was difficulties, there's the hard things that we went through. But there was a loyalty, there was a commitment. We are going to forge a godly friendship that's going to last through whatever comes. And this simple what it is, it's just I'm going to be committed to him, he's going to be committed to me, to provoke one another, hold one another accountable, to go forward with Jesus. I mean, just this month, we are sharing just a text. It's really an emoji, you know, the praying hands, right? We're holding each other accountable every day for our consecrated prayer time. And the way, and like he's in Ecuador, I think, still right now. And, you know, I'll be, in Thailand, you know, in a week. And, you know, we're just, it's not like we spend a ton of time together. Yeah, I don't want you to think we're hanging out. We don't have time to do that. That's not how our lives are. We're traveling. We're busy. We're both leading ministries. We're in different kind of spheres. You know, this is where I spend my time, with the church, with the body here. He spends his time doing the things. He's speaking at conferences and things like that. So I don't want to deceive ourselves thinking like, oh, I don't have the time for that. It's just a commitment. And we're just, you know, holding. I can tell you my prayer life this month has been better than last month, because we're just holding each other. And I'm like, oh, I better pray, because he's going to hit me up with his little praying hands, and I better be able to respond with praying hands and not with, you know, today wasn't so good. Like, it's good for you. That's just one simple little example that I could give you of what a godly friendship and accountability can do, because it's not just we hang out. Like, you know, he says he's a Lakers fan. To me, that's blasphemy. He doesn't watch the Lakers. He doesn't even know who's on the team. He once watched the Lakers. And then when the Celtics were in the championship, he rooted for them. Never again. You are vanished forever from the Laker kingdom. You're done. You know? Thank you. There's my daughter. She's been trained well. You know, it's not about what we have in common with this and that. And, you know, I like camping. He hates dirt. I like fishing. He couldn't fish. I mean, he wouldn't like fishing. I was surprised he liked dove hunting. He actually got me going dove hunting. I was shocked. It's not like we really go on vacations together. We've done a few, but like, you're not going to go camping with me in Yosemite. Him and his wife are like, is there a hotel around here? Right? It's not what it's about. I mean, I can school him in basketball still, but he would disagree. What it's about is Jesus. What it's about is provoking one another. You know, when we were young married, it's about holding each other accountable in our marriages. Young fathers, how do we, you know, encourage our wives and you know, be good dads and balance ministry and, like, whatever stage of life you're in, that it's just about, you know, we could sit down and in 10 minutes we could have a full-blown, deep, deep, deep accountability and go our separate ways, because we're in it right away. Well, how are you doing? Boom, 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 boom. Because we have, I can't do that. You can't do that with anyone. You shouldn't do that with anyone. But there's that relationship. It's what David and Jonathan were birthing right here. This is what God wants for you and for me. Here's two mighty men of God, warriors, saying we are bound together. It says Saul took him, verse 2, that day, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. And so Saul says, look it, I'm going to keep David. I like this kid. Saul has no idea what's going on. And this was, guys, this was the highlight of Saul and David's relationship. And from here, it only goes downhill. And so he brings them. And now David and Jonathan are around each other. And verse 3, it says, then Jonathan, so it kind of like comes back to this, because this is the main part of the story. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So they make this covenant together. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, and then 2 Samuel 1, verse 26, it says that Jonathan again caused David to vow. So a little bit later on, from 18 here into chapter 20, he just confirms it. I love that. Because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. See, that what kept them together was the love that only comes from God. This is agape love, isn't it? To love someone as you love yourself. And this is why a true friendship can only happen amongst those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. No, you can have friends, but I'm talking about forging a godly friendship, a deep friendship. When I'm choosing a friend, I want to look around and find the most godly person to be their friend. Well, what that means, like I always would tell my sons when they're like, I'm going to marry the most godly woman. I go, well, she's saying the same thing. So are you the most godly man? Right? So I want to have a friend that is godly, that's seeking the Lord. Well, they do too. Am I that? And they were bound together in this covenant because they loved one another. In fact, we don't really hear anything in 1 Samuel about David's love for Jonathan until 2 Samuel. And David is there mourning over Jonathan's death. And he says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. It's such a beautiful friendship they had. Look at, your love to me was so wonderful, Jonathan. It surpassed the love of a woman. And from this verse, the homosexual community has tried to take the Bible. Look at, if someone wants to live a homosexual life, that's between them and themselves and ultimately God. But you can't try to twist the scriptures and defile God's word, where they have now said that this is a homosexual relationship. It couldn't be farther from the truth. I mean, of course, that's laughable. Like theologically, like exegetically, that doesn't even make sense. But this is what our world is doing. And what I want to say is, leave my Bible alone. If you want to live a life of carnality and sin, or if I want to live a life of carnality and sin, don't try to make God a part of that. Just call it what it is. It's sin. When I was in the world, I called my sin sin. It was sin. There was no justification. It wasn't right with God. You don't try to twist the scriptures. Like, there is going to be a more severe judgment for those that take and twist scripture. And I say this because some of you are, you know, maybe going into university or in university, you're in the world we live, and people are saying, oh, well, in the Bible, there was that homosexual relationship between Jonathan and David. David was a man after God's own heart. When David committed adultery on his wife, you know what he did? He repented. It's important to understand what they're saying is, oh no, they lived a homosexual relationship and it was condoned and accepted by God. No, it wasn't. And no, they didn't. And when David did sin in the area of morality, sexual morality, he repented of that sin and he called it. And he says, I've sinned and sinned against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Look at the Hebrew word used here is never used for the homosexual relationship. There is a Hebrew word that's used for that in the Old Testament. This word is never used for that. In fact, this word is used four more times just in this chapter. This word here, love. The word love is used in verse 16, for all Israel and Judah loved David. Obviously, that wasn't a homosexual relationship it's speaking about. In verse 20, in verse 28, it's speaking about Michael, Saul's daughter, loving David, her husband. Obviously, that's not a homosexual relationship. Verse 22, all Saul's servants loved David. And I don't need to go on with this and beat this down, but I just do want to educate and I do want to equip us as the church to have answers for the hope of the reason that lies within us, as Peter tells us to do. This is insanity, what they want to do to a sweet, beautiful relationship. And this is what gets into our minds, thinking, as a man, I can't have a relationship with you know, a guy. I mean, Easy and I'll be there, you know, having a very intimate, conversation over lunch. And I, you know, think, man, I wonder if some people think we're gay. It's the world we live in, isn't it? Who cares, right? Maybe they do. They can come and sit with us and we'll share the gospel with them, right? But it is the world we live in. And I say this especially to the men. We cannot be afraid to have good, healthy, godly, upright relationships with other men. We need them. We need them in our lives. And we need those of the same sex having biblical, godly relationships, whether it's a man or a woman. And yeah, if we're struggling with something, some kind of sin like that, then we need to get some help. And we need to be careful. Boy, they had this relationship that was beautiful. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 17, we already made allusion to it about reconfirming that oath that they had. Also in chapter 22, verse 8, it says, hear that Saul, when he's rebuking his men, he's saying that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. There's more than once this idea of covenant comes up that we read here in verse 3. They made a covenant together. They took that covenant serious. That covenant got them through many trials. There was times because of this covenant that they had that Jonathan had to choose David over his dad, because his dad was out to get him, and Jonathan had to be loyal and wanted to be and desired to be loyal to David. Look at verse 4. It says, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. And I love this. Jonathan now, he does something that is crazy. Like, you got to understand culturally what's going on. Jonathan is the heir to the throne of Israel. He is in a bloodline, the rightful heir to Saul's kingdom. Jonathan is the eldest son of Saul. He is the heir to the throne. He wears a robe to represent that, and he takes it off. And he says, David, you're the proper, rightful heir. The humility in Jonathan is stunning. The heart for God that Jonathan has. Jonathan knows the kingdom has already been ripped out of my dad's hands. He's on borrowed time, and he's living in the flesh, and he's striving. But I know this. Jonathan is saying in this act, David, you are the man. And you will be the next king of Israel. And here's my robe. And here's my sword. And here's my armor. Here's my belt. It's all yours. I support you. I celebrate you. I celebrate what God's doing in you. That's what's going to make a friendship. See, it's jealousy that destroys friendships. And we're going to see this in a minute. That's Saul. And Saul could have had a relationship and friendship with David. David was so loyal to Saul, loved Saul, treated him as a father, even though Saul did nothing but harm him, hurt him, and haunt him. And David loved him back. And Saul and David could have had a beautiful relationship if Saul's pride wasn't in the way. Why is it that we don't have good relationships? our pride. I can tell you many times in my friendship with Easy that I have just said, forget this dude. He's offended me. He said things to me. I don't like him. And my pride rears up. And this is why I say he's like Jonathan, because he would just come in and just destroy my pride with humility. But it took work. It takes love. It takes commitment. Our culture doesn't do that. Our culture just says, see ya. I had a problem with someone in this church. Boom, I'll go to another church. That's what our culture. We just hop from relationship to relationship. You go, I have good relationships. Do you have lifelong relationships? And if you're older and you go, no, okay, I'm not trying to condemn you, but to the younger, that's what we're talking about, relationships with people that you value, and a godly people. And so if you are younger, we want to encourage you to choose someone more godly than yourself. Jonathan was a godly guy. David was a wise man. Jonathan helped shape David, no question about it. David becomes a man after God's heart. I believe Jonathan's the one that helped disciple David into that by just being friends, by just loving each other, by being an example, by just being in each other's lives. Jonathan was willing to step aside and see David exalted over him. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's rare, isn't it? And so I ask myself, am I that kind of a person? Am I willing to not get any glory? Am I willing to rejoice, right? Love rejoices in all things. Rejoice when someone else is being lifted up, when someone else is being praised. Like literally in my heart, I'm like, yes, this is awesome. You know, when we're like in a church context, maybe you're serving in some capacity and someone praises someone else. You know, thank this person for all they did. And then, you know, maybe you're an afterthought. Oh, yeah, and you too. And you're like, yeah, praise the Lord. But inside you're like, they don't know what I did. Like, why do you see, that wasn't Jonathan's heart. Jonathan's heart was to say, I want to see other people raised up for God's glory. It's not about me, because he loved them as he loved his own soul. It's a different kind of love, isn't it? It's very challenging. It's very challenging because if I was to compare this story, I think sometimes I'd be more like Saul than Jonathan. Though I want to relate with Saul or with David and Jonathan and resonate in that. Yeah, and you know, but the reality is when Saul hears about David's fame, he gets upset. Is that me? Is that you? It's our flesh. It's the Spirit that rejoices. It's that agape love that's only from the Holy Spirit that rejoices. Not in iniquity. Oh, they fell. I knew it. I told them. That's not love. That's not loyalty. The Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. You know, I think in the New Testament, there was a guy that was like Jonathan. His name was Joseph. You ever heard of Joseph? Well, you know him better by Barnabas. Because in Acts chapter 4, Joseph, his name is changed by the apostles to Barnabas. Barnabas is given to him because it means the son of encouragement. Like, wouldn't that be, that's pretty awesome, I think. The apostles notice this guy in the church. His name is Joseph, and they're like, you're no longer going to be called Joseph. You're called son of encouragement. And you got to understand, when you would speak Hebrew, the name, when you say it, you're saying the meaning. It's different than in English. It's like, let me get a dictionary out, and what does Trent mean? Well, Trent actually means swift. It means quick. So instead of saying Trent, you would call me quick. My wife says I'm quick to do nothing. But anyways, you know, she's quick, actually. So, you know, it's like that's how you would hear the name. So when you would say Barnabas, you would say son of encouragement. Why did they change his name? Because they saw who he was and made a name that fit who he was. Do you know the Apostle Paul was raised up by Barnabas? It was Barnabas that went to his defense when no one would receive him in the church, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, because he persecuted the church, and they get saved, and they're like, I don't know about that. And Barnabas came in and said, I vouch for him, Acts chapter 9. It was Barnabas, when he was in Antioch, he was the leader. He was the senior pastor of the church in Acts chapter 11, and he goes up to Tarsus of Cilicia, where Saul of Tarsus, who later on will be called Paul, he goes up there, and he gets him and brings him back and says, hey, serve with me. And as he serves with them, then they are seeking the Lord, and the Holy Spirit separates them, Acts chapter 13, verse 2. And he says, now separate to me, this is what the Holy Spirit speaks, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Notice who's first. Barnabas is first. Saul isn't even Paul yet. He's Saul. He's the assistant. And as they go out on what we call Paul's missionary journey, it's actually Barnabas's missionary journey. The reason we call it Paul's missionary journey, because Paul, on that missionary journey, there's a switch that takes place. Barnabas steps out of the leadership of being the main guy, and he raises up Saul, who in verse 13 of Acts 13, it says, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and Saul, who was also called Paul. And from that moment on, Barnabas is still there, but he fades in the background. And the name is always no longer Barnabas and Saul, it's Paul and Barnabas. And of course, Paul becomes the leader. Barnabas does it again with John Mark. Remember the guy, Paul's like, hey, I'm not taking him again. And he takes him and raises him up. And at the end of Paul's life, he says, I could use John Mark now. Thanks, Barnabas, for your 30 years of discipleship in him, encouragement, because he's a great use for me in the work of the kingdom. He was considered the son of the spiritual son of the apostle Peter, that John Mark, that Barnabas poured into. It takes humility to do that. Think of the fruit that Jonathan has, that God used him to shape and love and care for and be there for the great King David. Think of Barnabas, who God used to shape and mold and encourage the great apostle Paul. Man, they could care nothing more than to see that person being lifted up. That was Jonathan. I want to be a friend like that. I can promise you, if you're a friend like that, you're going to have friends. You're going to have friends. So David went out wherever, verse 5, Saul sent him. David was so loyal to Saul, no matter what Saul did, and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's servants. So David is accepted. Notice it doesn't say accepted by Saul. David is accepted by everyone but Saul. We're going to see that. Really, the rest of the book of 1 Samuel is going to lay that out. This is beautiful. This is so powerful. It says David behaved wisely. I believe that David's wisdom here is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This idea of David behaved wisely in verses 14 through 16, it refers to it again. And there it says that David behaved very wisely. And also in verse 30, more wisely, it says. Look at the context of this is the Lord is with David. The Lord's hand is upon him, and therefore God's wisdom is upon him. The anointing of the Lord, like the spiritual Holy Spirit anointing of God, is upon him, and he flourishes. God is with him. God blesses what he touches. How do we get that? Well, we have to have, first of all, heart after God, not ourselves. I mean, that's the key to David, right? Humility. I mean, he was so loyal to Saul. Saul was so wicked to him. David got out of God's way. And God blessed him. And they, look at David's life wasn't easy. You read the rest of 1 Samuel, if you would, from chapter 18 through the rest of the book this week. Encourage you to read it. As we start sketching ourselves for the life of David with Saul, Saul hunted David. And David would not lift a hand to kill Saul. David was the rightful anointed king by the prophet Samuel, and David would not touch Saul. He says, look at, if God's going to bring me into the kingdom, he's going to do it himself. He's not going to do it through me taking out the king. It's just humility. Such humility. James tells us in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James 3, verses 13 through 18, James tells us that there's a wisdom that comes from above, and there's a wisdom that comes from beneath. And the wisdom that comes from below is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit. There's a wisdom that comes from God, and their wisdom comes from your flesh and the devil. It's earthly. It's based on your senses, your fallen nature. It's demonic. That's what James says. What wisdom am I walking in? God's anointed wisdom on my life? God, give me wisdom of what to do. Well, first of all, get filled with the Spirit of wisdom. It's one of the titles for the Holy Spirit, by the way. The Spirit of wisdom. And it's not just like, okay, God, give me wisdom for that. No, it's just I live in a way that is wise. My life is being lived under the anointing and blessing of God because of the Holy Spirit's work in my life. Well, that, I don't know about you, and I'm pretty sure I do know about most of us. We want that. Lord, pick me, right? He has. He has. Man, he says, be filled with the Spirit. And this relationship, I believe, in David's life with Jonathan helped him to be filled with the Spirit. And so he walked wisely. Verse 6, now it happened. A little contrast here as we close this up. Now it happened as they were coming home with David, and David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. So as they're coming home, the women will come out and meet them as they go from city to city, singing and dancing. Now, it says they coming back when David came back from the slaughter of the Philistine. Right away you would say, well, that's Goliath. But I think this is a little farther on, and the Hebrew here could be translated Philistines. Because we know that in verse 5, he's going out, and he's accepted by all, and all of this is going on. So it's probably a little later on, and they come back from their battle. So this is something that would happen frequently. That the women, when they had come out of all the cities, they would dance and they would come out, and it says to meet King Saul with timbrel, with joy, with musical instruments, and the women would sing and they would dance and say, I love this, the women are coming out, and here is the top hit, number one hit in Israel. This is the song. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Literally, this is the number one hit. Look at, even the enemies of Israel knew it. In 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 11, and also in chapter 29 verse 5, these are the enemies of Israel, and that they are repeating, oh, isn't this that David that they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Everyone knew it. Everyone heard it. Oh, this so infuriated Saul. Instead of rejoicing that God was accomplishing his work through the kingdom that he was a king over, he was jealous because they weren't saying he was the best. We know Saul was a big guy. He was a tall guy. Maybe he always grew up being the best at everything. He certainly was the best at basketball in that day. He was a head taller than anyone else. He's the best. He's the best. You're not the best. God took a little runt shepherd boy, killed Goliath, and the women are celebrating his name above yours. Look what it says in verse 8. And Saul was very angry. The word is to brood. The word anger here, it means just kind of to just simmer. It's there. Oh, I mean, he's just finding a way to take down David now. And the saying displeased him. And he said, now this is the height of pride. When you would verbalize this to other people, I mean, we might think it, but hopefully we have enough humility to repent of it. But he didn't. He verbalized it. He said, they ascribed to David 10,000, and to me, they ascribed but 1,000. I'm like a whining baby. Now, what more could he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He is just devastated. What more could this guy have? What more could he get than the kingdom? Well, let's see. In 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 through 14, and 1 Samuel 15, verses 26 through 28, and I won't read them, but you can see there, the prophet already said, dude, you disobey God, you won't keep his commandments, and you're not going to be the king. God's tearing the kingdom from you. And Samuel turned from Saul in that second verse there, and in chapter 15, and Saul grabbed on his robe and it tore, and he says, and so the kingdom will be torn from you. And this is a crazy statement. The last phrase there that's in orange, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours. Watch this. Who is better than you? Ouch. And he is better. Spiritually, he's better. He's going to be a better king because he's going to seek me. Because he doesn't care about himself. He cares about my name. That's a man after God's heart. He cares about my glory. That's what he cares about. And it says, Saul eyed. The word is viewed with suspicion. David, from that day forward, he eyed him. He watched him. He had suspicion. Saul went mad, literally went out of his mind, thinking David was out to kill him. And David did nothing but to prove to Saul he was loyal to him. And Saul spent a decade of his life hunting David, and David fled and hid in caves. He destroyed David's life. He took David's wife, which was Saul's daughter, and gave her to another man. I mean, the guy was so enraged at him. We're going to see in the next verse, which we're not going to look at this week, we'll look at next week, he's throwing spears at him. He's trying to kill him when David's playing music for him, when he's being tormented. He's here serving him. And he just is so enraged because Saul lived for himself. What kind of friend would that be? Maybe you've had friends like that. Or let's be honest, maybe we've been a little bit like that. And we say, why can't I have really good friendships? Well, it takes a friendly person to have friends, to rejoice with your friend, to lift up your friend, to be encouraged when your friend's fame is being raised up and you're being forgotten. Just like if it was one of your kids, right? We don't have a problem with that. I mean, I've never seen in all my years of coaching youth sports parents sitting on the sidelines really bummed their kids hit the winning shot. You know, I just, they celebrate. I mean, when the kids are really little, the parents are psychos. I mean, we're talking 4, 5, 6 years old. You know, they're out there playing, you know, soccer. Parents are running up and down the sidelines. The kids, they can't even kick the ball. And they kick it, and they just come on, go, "We kicked it," you know? And that's the heart of a parent, like just celebrating the smallest little accomplishment. I mean, they score a goal. Forget it, dude. The whole team's going out for ice cream. And it's on the dad of that kid. I mean, they're just so enthused. Couldn't we be like that for one another? That's that kind. That's the love they had. Man, I love them as my own soul. And that's what we are. We love our kids as our own soul. Do anything for them. And that's biblical love. Let's forge godly friendships. Let me leave you with this. David and Jonathan are a picture of Jesus in you and me. Jonathan was the heir of the king. He took off his robe and he said, "It's for you. You have no bloodline to this kingdom. You're a shepherd boy. You're a no-namer. I'm going to give you my robe, and I'm going to give you my sword, and I'm going to give you my belt. I'm going to give you my armor, because you're going to be in this kingdom, and God's going to use you as king." Jesus did that for you and me. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Romans 8 tells us. And whatever he is inherited, and whatever he owns, you by the bloodline of his blood shed for you and me, you own. Well, that's just, it's too much to comprehend. But that's the gospel. That's the gospel. And today, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are missing out on a relationship that is so deep, so genuine, so awesome, and God has for you. Because we are relational beings, because we are created in the image of God. And he is a relational being and has created you for relationship. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus says, "No greater love has anyone than this, than to lay down his life," and he uses the word, "for his friends. And I no longer call you servant," John 15, "but I call you friends." It's an amazing thing. That kind of relationship. And he never blows it. Jonathan did. David did. He never does. And he loves you. Let's worship the Lord this week based on his love. Let's live like kids of the king. Let's live like we are inheriting his kingdom. And let's do what Jesus taught us to pray: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And let us go out of these doors and spread the message of the loving King of Kings to a lost and hurting and dying world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace. We thank you, God, that we are kids of the King. Help us to show others who you are. Like Jonathan, a kid of a king, to show David your love. So help us to do that, oh God, for your glory and for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.